Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel Faith. So good to see you today. Grateful that you're here. If you're joining us online, welcome to you also. I heard a story a few months ago that just sort of stuck with me. It became like a little bit of a pebble in my shoe. It was about a high school student who just had this belief somewhere deep down inside that he wasn't all that smart. And he took the SAT in order to try to get into colleges, and he got his score back, and he scored a 1480 on the SAT. So it turned out he was actually pretty brilliant. And from there, his life just took a totally different direction. He applied for a school that he previously felt like was way out of his league. He got into the school, he got a degree, and he became an entrepreneur, and he started this magazine company, and it just sort of took off like crazy. And it was all because of that conviction that he had, because of this test that he took, that, man, I'm not dumb. I'm actually really smart. And then about 12 years later, he got a letter in the mail. And, oh, you know where this is going. The letter was from the company that runs the SAT test. And they said to him, hey, we're really sorry, but a number of years ago, we made a bunch of mistakes, and you didn't actually get a 1480 on the SAT. You actually got a 740 on the SAT. And by that time, who cares, right? I mean, the dude already got into college, got this job that he wanted, and that story stuck with me, I think, for a few reasons. Number one is I grew up thinking that I was a pretty dumb kid. I didn't feel like I was the smartest in the class. I didn't feel like I was the fastest reader. I'd been told that I wasn't, and I just sort of internalized that. So I can remember when I was sitting on a couch across from my counselor, and my counselor asked me the question, when did you realize you were smart? And I looked back at her, and I said, honestly, I'm still not quite sure about that. And it just got deep down in my bones. And I tell that story, and I think that story has stuck with me, because the truth is that you always live out what you believe deepest within. You always live out what you believe deepest within. I read a book a few years ago called Atomic Habits by an author named James Clear, and in it, he does a bunch of research about what actually helps people change. And here's what he says the social sciences have identified, is that our lives don't move in the direction of our goals, they move in the direction of our identity. Think about that for a moment. Our lives don't move in the direction of our goals. They move in the direction of our identity. What you believe about, what we believe about who we are quietly shapes what we do every single day. What you believe about who you are shapes the way that you live. So he goes on to say in this book that the best way to actually change your life is to change the way that you think about yourself. Instead of saying, I want to lose weight, or I want to read more, or I want to be more disciplined, or even like roll it into our series here, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. He goes, change the narrative that you're telling yourself. Instead of saying, I want to lose weight, say, I'm the kind of person that eats right and don't miss workouts. Instead of saying, I want to read more, change the narrative. I am a reader. I am someone who keeps my word. I am a disciple. Because what you believe about who you are will shape the way that you live. Or as the Proverbs would say, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Our lives do not move in the direction of our intentions. They move in the direction of our identity. Which raises a really crucial question. Who are you? Like really deep down inside, who are you? Or maybe a better question, who does God say that you are? I'm so glad you asked. If you have your Bible, open with me to Matthew chapter 4. That's the question that we're gonna be camping out in today and exploring. We're in this series that we're calling Follow, where we're looking at what it means to be Jesus's disciple, what it meant for people 2,000 years ago who first started following him, and also what it means and what it looks like for us today. We said last week, and I'll say it again, I'll probably say it every week in this series, the best definition, I think, that we have of a disciple in Scripture is found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus walks up to Andrew and Peter on the sides of the Sea of Galilee, and he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, that if you just memorize, and that was the memory verse, if you're following through in the Connect books or the Follow books, that was the memory verse for this week, so maybe you already memorized it. I would encourage you to do so. "Follow me," Jesus says, "and I will make you fishers of men." There are at least three things that Jesus is saying in this that define what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is somebody who's following Jesus. Following him meaning that they want to be with him to become like him. They're following after him. Second, it says, "and I will make you," or if we were in Texas, it would be what? All y'all, actually, because y'all is singular. Don't ask me. I don't make the rules. I just enforce them. I will make all y'all, like everyone. What? Fishers of men. A disciple, and I just want you to have this paradigm in your head. A disciple is someone who is following Jesus in community on mission. That's our working functional definition of a disciple. And what I want to do today is I want to zero in on this sort of under the banner of following Jesus. He says to them, "Follow me and I will," say it with me, church, "I will make you." It's a really interesting word because the original in the Greek, it's the idea of an artist going to a clump of clay and shaping some sort of jar out of it. It's the same word that's used of God creating the world. The idea behind that word is to shape something into being that did not exist before. So think of Jesus coming up to Peter and Andrew and to you and to me and saying, "I will shape you into something that didn't exist before. I will bring something into being that has not previously existed." This is what he says. This is the initial statement he gives to his disciples. Now, here's what I want you to catch. I want you to catch that he says, "I will." Not, "Hey, I might." Or, "Hey, if you really cooperate with me, I'm gonna do some amazing things in your life." Or if you play all of your cards right, then I will make you into fishers of men. He states it as a promise. Like, this is what I am going to do in your life. And I just want you to write this down in your note sheet this morning. Discipleship doesn't begin with what we do for Jesus. It begins with what Jesus does in us. That's the starting line of discipleship. It's not try harder. It is know who you are. Are in Christ and drink from that well. Amen. That's the invitation. So here in Matthew chapter 4, it's really interesting because Jesus is pretty specific. He says to Peter and Andrew, "I will make you" what? Fishers of men. Now, did it happen? Yeah. How long did it take? About 3 years. And it was a little bit iffy there for a while. Can I get a witness? There was a few ups and downs. We weren't exactly sure if Peter was actually going to become the fisher of men that Jesus said he was going to be. He had a few failures along the way. But it happened. It happened over the course of 3 years. So here's my question, though. Is there anything that happens right away? Is there anything that happens the moment that we say yes to Jesus? Does he make something when we say yes to him? Well, actually, there is. There is. And theologically, can we do a little bit of theology this morning? Just a little bit. The terms in theological circles are justification and sanctification. Okay? Justification and sanctification. Justification is what happens in you, what Jesus makes in you, the moment you say yes to Jesus. He makes you holy, righteous, pure. We'll talk about a few other things. I mean, like, he makes you that moment that you say yes to him. Sanctification is the way that that truth gets lived out, expressed, and we grow over the course of a lifetime, slowly, sometimes really slowly, can I get an amen? Slowly becoming more and more like Jesus. If you want to draw a chart in your notes, feel free. This is the way that I think about it. A justification happens in a moment, and in that moment, we say yes to Jesus. We are holy, righteous, and pure, and we always will be because he does the making. But sanctification, there's a few ups and downs, as we can see. So here's my question. Where does follow me and become my disciple fit? Don't answer it out loud. Is it justification or is it sanctification? Follow me and I will make you. See, here is the paradigm shift for me. If you would have asked me, pinned me down and said, Ryan, is discipleship to Jesus part of our justification or sanctification? I would have gone to sanctification. Ups, downs, growth, fits, starts, stops, all of the above that you and I all feel and sense. But if we always live out what we believe deepest within, isn't it true that our justification, who we are in Christ, has as much to do with our discipleship as our sanctification does? Or we may put it like this, that what God declares about you in a moment, justification, shapes how you live for a lifetime. Like we never get over, you guys, we never get over the fact that he's forgiven us, that we are righteous, holy, pure, that he has done that in our life. And sanctification doesn't replace justification. It's not like, okay, like once we check this box, now we move on to this. That's not the way it works. No, sanctification grows out of our justification. It grows out of who we are in Christ. The more you are convinced of who God's made you to be, the more your life will reflect that reality. So the question I think then becomes, okay, what becomes true of us the moment we say yes to Jesus? Upon justification, what becomes true of you and me if we are in Christ? Well, luckily, Peter, the same guy that Jesus came up to on the side of the Sea of Galilee, writes a letter to a bunch of churches in the first century, and he gives an answer to that question. And it's almost like he's been wrestling with this, I will make you, for 30 years. Because that's how long it's been since Jesus first called him to be one of his disciples. So if you have your Bible, flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, which is where Peter gives this exposition of what happens to us when we say yes to Jesus. Here's what he said. Here's what he wrote. He wrote to this band of misfits and former idolaters and a mixture of a few Jewish people, a lot of Gentiles, the church. Here's what he says to them. But you, what? Are. Just pause. You are. Not, hey church, you might be someday, work really hard, pull up your bootstraps, get going on this. Not you might be. You are, definitively, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his, God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who you are. And he says that to the whole church gathered. It's not a book that's like, hey, this is for the spiritual elite. Read this to them. The letter isn't addressed to, hey, this is for the leaders in the church. It's addressed to everyone. And he says, you are. And he tells them this because he wants them to live out of this identity. What you believe deepest is always what comes out of your life. So what does Peter say about those who are following Jesus, who've said yes to Jesus? There's five things that I want to draw out for you. And here's the first one. He says, but you are a what? Chosen race. Now, if you've read through the Old Testament, you know that this word chosen is often reserved for God's chosen people, and that is the nation of Israel. And they are God's chosen people. But here, Peter extends that tent way wider than just to Israelites. He extends it to everybody who is in Christ. And he says, God chose you. It means, hey, catch this. He wants you. He wants you. And then he, on top of that, says you're a chosen race. In the NIV, it's the word, they use the word people. You're a chosen people. And it doesn't mean that we all have the same color of skin or the same ethnicity or that we speak the same language. It's less about our biology and it's more about our belonging. What Peter's saying is all y'all are part of the family of God. Like he's chosen you to be his people. I love the way that John, one of Jesus's other disciples, put it. He said that he, Jesus, came to his own and his own did not receive him. But to all who did what? Receive him. To those who what? Believed in his name. So they receive and they believe. What happens in that moment, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Children of God. Friends, he chose you for this. In fact, I'm going to invite you in your notes to write down first person affirmations because I want them to jar you a little bit today. My hope is that the Spirit would move the needle a little bit in your heart and soul about who you believe that you are. I want to introduce you to you today. I want the scriptures to introduce you to you. And I want you to write this down. I am God's child. You could also write down, I am valued. You could write down, I am loved. It's all true. He chose you. And Paul would write it like this in his letter to the church in Ephesus. He says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, some of you may be going, oh, okay, so Paulson, which is it? Which is it? Is it we believe and receive and become children, believe and receive, or is it that he predestines and he adopts and it's his will? Which one is it? And to that I say, yes. That, yeah, from our perspective, we choose him. And there is some volition and there's some faith. There is faith in that. But from his perspective, it's he chose us. That he initiates and we respond by faith. That's the picture that's being painted. What I don't want you to miss is why he does this. One word. Did you catch it? It's at the very beginning. Love. Because he loves you. Because he wants you. Because he values you. Because he knit you together in your mother's womb and you're fearfully and wonderfully made. We celebrated the birthday of one of our boys this weekend, and as I was just writing in his card, I had all these memories that just started flooding back. Like memories of him like learning to walk and stumbling around and dancing in the sunroom, like high energy, just like running all over. And then I just thought about even right now, that when he's around the table at dinner time, it just lifts the whole table. Like he's funny, he's fun. And I'm like, I'm writing all these things in his card about that I just love about him. And then I just wrote, I could not be more proud to be your dad. And I just thought about this passage, and I thought, man, I think your heavenly Father feels the same way about you. That he doesn't rehearse all your failures. He's not like, hey, can we talk about that? No, like he in love, he calls you his child. And that's how he feels about you. So you write it down. I'm God's child. I'm valued. I am loved. And just let that soak in your soul for a moment this morning. You always live out what you believe deepest within. But you are a chosen race. You're a royal what? Priesthood. Now Peter gets a little bit even more dicey because in the nation of Israel, it wasn't just that the whole nation was chosen. There is a very specific tribe, the tribe of Levi, chosen for a very specific purpose to be priests. And very specific people within that tribe, only the men were allowed to fulfill that role. And now Peter expands that to the whole church and he looks at all y'all and goes, you're priests. And for the first readers, they would have gone, hey, can you read that again? Because we thought you said we're priests. And Peter says, I didn't stutter. You all are priests, which is a radical shift for the people of God. Radical shift. That there's no spiritual middleman. Like no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. You might think about it like this. In Christianity, there is no priesthood, that everybody is a priest. The whole thing, all of us. So I think that begs the question, okay, well, what did priests do? Okay, who were the priests? Number one, they represented the people to God. So they were sort of, in a sense, in between God and the people, and they represented the people before the throne of God. They would do that through prayer and sacrifice and intercession. Essentially, they stood in the gap. That word priest actually means bridge builder, and priests built a bridge in between the people and God. Why? Because they were the people who had access to God. They could go into the temple. They could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. They were the people that were allowed to go before God. And when Peter says, all y'all are priests, what he's saying is that you and me, that we have access. So write it down. I have access. The curtain is gone. The Holy of Holies is open. You don't have to knock. You don't have to wait. You don't have to earn your way in. You belong there. You belong there. Look at the way that the author of Hebrews put it. He said this. He said, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Like, let us be the kind of people that just, like walk into his throne. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And I was thinking this week, I love meeting with people from our congregation. I really do, and one of my bigger laments is that when I meet with people, sometimes one of the first things they say is, I know you're really busy, and you don't have time for this, but thanks for taking the time to meet with me. And I'm like, time out. Like, I have time. I value you. I love you. And I say that genuinely. Like, I genuinely would love to meet with you if you want to meet with me, and here's how to do that. Reach out, send me an email. I'll send you back an email that'll have a link to my calendar, and in that link, you can pick out a time slot that works for you, and we'll sit down, and we'll get a cup of coffee, and we'll talk, and I would really enjoy that. That's how you do it, okay? Now, unless you are my wife or kids. So if you're my wife or my kids, like you don't have to make an appointment and get on my calendar. Like, if you need anything, if my kids need anything, like, they show up. And I call time out to the best of my ability to be able to say, you guys are the most important thing to me. And if you're here, I want to know why you're here and what I can give you and what you need from me, right? So here's my question. Which place do you stand in with God? Is it, hey, if I make an appointment and get on your really busy calendar, maybe you'll carve out just a little bit of space for me, like that'll be great. Or I can walk in there anytime I want because I'm his child. That's who you are. You're not only his child, you're a priest, and you have access. And what the priest did is they represented the people to God, but they also represent God to the people. And there was this sense that the priest, because of who they were, the way that they taught, the way that they blessed, the way that they revealed God and his word and his will, they had a sense of authority. That's what it means to be a priest, to have access and to have authority. It's interesting that as we've studied the book of Revelation, we saw a number of times that the end of the story is that the people of God are a kingdom of priests. You remember that? A kingdom of priests. And notice what they do. That they shall reign. Who reigns? Raise your hand. If you're in Christ, you do. That's who you are. But not only that, it's not just something that happens in the end. It's something that Jesus told his disciples when he first sent them out. It says, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and what? Authority. Power and authority over all demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. See, friends, priestly authority isn't about power over people. It's about building a bridge between people and the power of God. That's what they did then. That's what we do now, to make a difference in the spiritual and in the physical realm. That's God's calling for us. That we have access to God, we have authority to represent him, and we have responsibility to intercede for the world. That's what it means to be a priest. And that's who you are if you're in Christ. That's who you are on your best day, and it's who you are on your worst day. It's true of you. Third, listen to what Peter said. He writes and he says, but you are a holy nation, a people for his own possession. I mean, once again, holy nation? The people of God, the church? Wait, that would have stirred up all sorts of images and questions for people who had been around the story of God in the Old Covenant. Because in the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, verse 26, God said about his people, you shall be what? Holy. Sound familiar? You shall be holy, for the Lord God, I am holy, and I have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. This word holy literally means to be set apart, to be different, to be weird. You could, like, he said, like, you shall be weirdos. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're weird. You're weird. Some of you love that just a little bit too much. But what God means by that when he says to his people Israel and now his church, what he means by that is you're set apart not to withdraw and not to isolate and not to be superior, but to be a visible alternative to the way of the world. To be different, to be somebody that to be a group of people that the world can look at and go, that's different. Now remember, Peter is writing to people who are coming out of pagan religions and idolatry, and they have been a part of all sorts of sexual practices in the Roman Empire that were really, really sketchy and really, really dark. And he says to them, you are, not you might be, you are a holy nation. And into all the things that might be stirring in your mind and heart right now, I just want to say that holiness is not a denial of your story. It's what happens when God steps into it. And they're holy, and you're holy, not because nothing bad has ever happened to you, or because you finally cleaned up your act in such a way that God looks at you and goes, now, you made it. He calls you holy because he has claimed you as his own and because he refuses to let darkness have the last word in your life. So Paul will write to the church in Corinth and he will say, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin. When he hangs on the cross and he held all of your sin upon his shoulders, I mean, he uses the terminology, he became sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's who you are. The reformers call this the great exchange. This is the most lopsided trade of all time. Forget about Herschel Walker, okay? This is the most lopsided trade of all time, because Jesus gets your sin and you get his righteousness. That is amazing. That is a game changer. There's a word for this, this holiness that the scriptures use over and over in the New Testament. Almost 60 times the people of God are referred to as saints. So I just want you to write it down. You're a holy nation. Write it down. I am a saint. I'm a saint. Wouldn't it be interesting if we started calling each other saint? Saint Ben, good to see you. Saint Kelly, you're looking beautiful today. Saint Michael, Saint Christy, Saint Isaac, Saint Felix. Should I keep going? Yeah. Here's the thing. We wouldn't be wrong. And you guys, this is not the power of positive thinking. This is the power of biblical thinking. Because it's true about you. And what you believe to be true always shapes the way that you live. You got a 1480 on the SAT. It's true of you. It's true of you. And I know some of you, you're going like, okay, I'm a saint. Ryan, you don't know my story. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know the darkness that was infringed upon me and what I've walked through and the abuse I suffered and all that. And I don't know your story, but I know mine. And I've heard enough of your stories to know that there is no darkness so dark that the light of the gospel cannot breathe life and hope and light into it. And Eve, regardless of what you walk through, praise God, regardless of what you walk through, shame is not your name. That is not your story, because the goodness of the gospel speaks a better word over you. Jesus looks at you and goes, you're my saint. You're holy. You're righteous. You're pure in me. And that is a game changer. That's a game changer. Listen to what Peter says. And I almost didn't include this because this is less an affirmation about identity and more an outflow of that affirmation. But the way that Peter ties these together, I couldn't really get around it. So I put it in your notes that you would write it down. He says, that you may proclaim the excellencies, the goodness, what that word means, the grace, the beauty, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. So he connects what we proclaim to who we are. You see that? Out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He says, when people realize that they are chosen priests and holy saints, oh, it starts to come out of every fiber of their being. Right. So I invite you to write this down. I'm a witness. I'm a witness that we may proclaim what he's done for us. And I love this word witness because it implies that we have firsthand testimony. And it's not, hey, I can explain everything about God. I can't. What about you? There's questions people have I don't know the answers to. This is not about being able to explain everything. It is about the reality that God has done something in us that has changed us definitively that we sometimes don't even have all the words for. I love the way that the man who was born blind and healed by Jesus, a bunch of people came around him and they're like, hey, what happened and who was he and what did he do? And they wanted all the answers to the reason that he could see. And this man just looks at him and goes, One thing I do know. This is it. One thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. This is his testimony. I was blind, but now I see. And maybe you just have one thing too. All I know is that I felt worthless and then I heard that he loved me. All I know is that I was trying to work my way to him and then I found out that he actually came to me. That's all I know. All I know is that he, by the power of his spirit, has allowed me to release part of my anger and I'm a different person. All I know is I was blind, but now I see. There's this song that I've just been loving lately. The chorus of it goes, I've seen the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. And I thought, that's what it means to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I've seen the evidence of your goodness all over my life. And I deserved precisely none of it. And then here's the way that Peter ends this section. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Time out. I wonder if his mind is going back to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. When he was just a fisherman and Jesus said, come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And Peter's going, man, once I wasn't a part of the family of God and now I am. Oh, man. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I wonder if his mind goes back to a very similar spot right along the Sea of Galilee after he had said he didn't know Jesus three times, rejected him on the night that he was betrayed and crucified, and then Jesus calls him back to that same spot and reinstates him as his disciple. And I wonder if his mind goes there. Oh, mercy. He calls us and he's merciful to us every step along the way. Oh, friends, his mercy is more. His mercy is more than your past. His mercy is more than your failures. His mercy is more than your darkest moment, the things that you've done, the things that have been done to you. His mercy is more. It is who you are. It's who you are. So I'd invite you to write it down. I am forgiven. I am forgiven, not defined by what I've done, but by what I've received. Jesus really did wash you clean. He really did pay it all. It is true today, and it will be true every single day. And the reason that's so important, you guys, is because discipleship doesn't begin with what you're gonna do for Jesus. It begins by just basking in the absolute astonishing glory of what Jesus has done in you. And when that gets in you, it can't help but get out of you. I was on my run the other day and I just was running in this area. I had a bunch of acorns along the way. And I had this message just bouncing in the back of my mind, of course. And I looked down at one of those acorns and I thought, you know, like nobody looks at one of those acorns and goes, if that acorn tries really, really hard, someday it could become an oak tree. Like, no, nobody thinks that. No, what you think when you look down at that acorn, likely, is, gosh, inside of that acorn is all of the essence, everything necessary, the nature of an oak tree is in it. And when it becomes an oak tree, it doesn't become something different. It just reveals what's there and coded within. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the scriptures call us oaks of righteousness. And when you said yes to Jesus, when you said yes, everything is in there. You're loved, you're chosen, you're a priest, You're a saint. You're called. You have purpose. You're forgiven. Everything is in there. We'll talk about the process of transformation over the next few weeks, but today I just want you to camp out in the reality. Everything is in there. And the question isn't, is it in there? The question is, do I believe that it's true? Because what you believe is what shapes you and shapes your life. What you believe deepest is always what you live out. And discipleship, friends, is learning to live from your new identity. It is not striving to earn a new identity. That's the starting line, you guys. Everything else flows from that. And if you hold on to the truth of who you really are in Christ, that truth will set you free. It'll set you free. And here's the thing. The lies of the enemy, lies only have power when you agree with them. The lie gains power when you say, I believe it's true. But when you wash your mind in the word and you remember what Jesus has said about you. I mean, look down at your notes for just a moment. I am God's child. I have authority and access. I am a saint. I am a witness. I am forgiven. That's true about you right now if you're in Christ. You scored a 1480. As you believe that. As you believe it, it starts to become the way that you live. So this week, I just want to invite you once again. You'll see this every week, but the DNA of a disciple, of somebody who follows Jesus, what does it look like? Daily time with God. And if you haven't already gotten one of these follow booklets, I'd encourage you to do so. The devotionals that go along with this week are written by a woman named Sharon Chapman, who's in our community and helps run our Freedom in Christ ministry here. They are amazing, you guys. I can say that because I didn't write them. They're amazing, okay? And then on page 36, there's a list of affirmations about who you are in Christ. They're true of you right now. And here's my encouragement to you. What if this week you chose... You chose a few of what you've written down either in your notes today or a few statements from the list that you have on page 36 about what's true of you in Christ, and you just wrote one or two of them that you struggle with believing on a sticky note. And then here's what I want to encourage you to do. Stick it to the bathroom mirror. Like, you could put it on your steering wheel or somewhere else, but like, I'd encourage you, put it on your bathroom mirror, because when you look at it, you're gonna see two things. You're gonna see yourself in the mirror, and you're gonna see the truth of who God says you are. And what if that daily time with God this week was asking him, where am I out of sync? Where do I not believe what you say is true, and how is that shaping me? And then nurtured in community. Man, if you're not a part of a Connect group yet, this is your week. We would love for you to sign up beforehand, but if you can't figure out how to sign up, just show up. 6:30 in the chapel. We will help you get connected to a community where you can process through what Jesus says about you and how to live that out, and then that we'd be active on mission. Gosh, I don't know about you. I just think that the good news of who Jesus says you are is way too good to keep just to you. Amen? I think in light of that, it's a perfect segue into communion that we get to celebrate today. So let me give you just a moment. If you don't have elements yet and you'd like elements, would you just raise your hand and our ushers will bring them to you? I want you to prepare your heart for the table. And I've put this list up of what we've talked about this morning. I'm God's child, I have authority and access. I am a saint, I'm a witness, I'm forgiven. And maybe as you hold these elements, would you just ask God, where am I not believing that your grace is sufficient for me? As I look at your cross and I look at the table, where am I not believing that what you've done for me is truly transformative good news? Let me give you just a moment between you and God. Some of you are here and you maybe have never said yes to Jesus to believe and to receive and to become children of God. So today, maybe your first step is to just say, God, I repent of trying to do it on my own. I want to become your child. I receive you. I believe you. I believe in you. Would you do something in me? Would you do in me what you say you will do to make me your child? To make me a priest, to make me holy, to give me a light to shine, to forgive me, oh Lord. You just tell him. This table is open to any and all who have said that to him. Jesus, thank you for the reminder of what you've done and of who we are in you. May that truth be the deepest truth within us, and may it be the thing that comes out of us at every turn, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.